verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 13, and you can find this on page 1153 of the Church Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with the gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now, I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Thank you, Karen. Let's leave our Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, and let's open our time now in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that the Holy Spirit would work in our lives so that we might live out the principles outlined in our passage this morning. And so we ask that you would pour the Holy Spirit out upon us anew, that he might reveal to us a better way to understand how we can use the gifts you have given us in a spiritual way. Give us hearts that are committed to Christ, that are committed to serving others, and that are committed to the church, which is your body. And ultimately, Lord, we pray that we would have hearts that are committed to loving you and loving one another. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in 1961, after a contentious and fiercely fought presidential campaign, newly elected president John Fitzgerald Kennedy gave his inaugural address, where he called on his fellow Americans to defend liberty over tyranny, to choose unity over division, and to look to serve others rather than themselves. And Kennedy ended his famous inaugural address with these words: "My fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." That one sentence is the most famous line in the whole address. It's because it's both noble in its expression, but also it upends the typical thinking of most people. Kennedy inspired a whole generation to serve others rather than themselves. Well, today, as we return to 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul calls on us to think about how we use the gifts and the talents and the abilities that God has given us. And in these two chapters, Paul upends the typical thinking that we might bring to a discussion about using our spiritual gifts. Because in talking about using our spiritual gifts, Paul's emphasis throughout both of these chapters is not on the specific gifts, but on using our gifts spiritually. Now, if you were to go back in time and visit the church in Corinth, you would think, well, gosh, they don't need this lesson. Because if you will recall from chapter 4, Paul has already said and indicated that the Corinthians, they were just brimming with talent. They were brimming with resources. They were brimming with abilities. And if you were to read chapters 12 to 14, you get this impression that the church in Corinth was pretty spectacular, if not chaotic, because they were having people give prophecies and speak in tongues and doing miraculous things all the time, left, right, and center. All these things were happening all over the place. And so it would seem that the Corinthians were super spiritual and that they had this whole spiritual gifts thing figured out. But Paul doesn't seem so convinced. Because look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Paul writes this: "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant." Which is a little bit like telling Adele, "Hey, Adele, I think that you need a singing lesson." Or telling Nigel Mansell, "Hey, you know, Mansell, I think that you need to have a beginner's driver's course." You know, because on the face of it, the Corinthians looked like they had this whole spiritual gifts thing sorted. And indeed, they were very proud of their abilities and their talents and their resources and the things that they brought to the table. But for Paul, the issue wasn't having spiritual gifts, but being spiritual in the use of our gifts. And in chapters 12 and 13, Paul takes the Corinthians back to the basics to make sure that they are using their gifts in a spiritual way. And so today we're going to look at what it means to be a truly spiritual person. First, in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 12, we'll see that a spiritual person is someone who has a personal faith in Jesus. Then, in verses 4 to 7, we'll see that a spiritual person uses their gifts to serve others, to serve the common good. Then in verses 8 to 31, which is the bulk of our reading, we'll see that a spiritual person recognizes that they are part of something much bigger than just themselves. And then finally, in chapter 3, we'll see that a spiritual person is ultimately motivated by love. So let's turn now to our first point, that a spiritual person is someone who has a personal faith in Jesus. Read with me again verses 1 to 3 of chapter 12, which says this: "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit." I don't know about you, but sometimes I can fall into the trap that thinks that some Christians are more spiritual than other Christians. You know, that there's some sort of hierarchy. So I look at myself and I feel quite ordinary, especially compared to Christians who seem much more impressive than I am. And it can be tempting, can't it? You know, think, "Oh, well, that person right there, they speak quite eloquently about God, and I can't speak eloquently about God, and so therefore, I must not be as spiritual as they are." Or to look at that person over there and say, "Oh my goodness, they make beautiful music for God. At best, I make squeaks for God. So therefore, you know, they must be further up the spiritual ladder than I am." Or we look at a friend of ours who seems to have a more miraculous experience of God, and we assume that they must just have an extra measure of God's Spirit, that they are kind of the 2.0 new and improved version of Christian, and that we're just kind of the beta version, and that maybe we'll get there one day. But Paul reminds us here that all Christians are spiritually empowered by the Holy Spirit. That if you profess that Jesus is the Lord, that is a miracle of God, because it's only by God's Spirit at work in our hearts that we would be even able to proclaim authentic faith in Jesus. And so therefore, the true test of a person's spirituality is not whether they can preach a sermon, or they can sing a song, or they can pray in tongues. It's whether they have a genuine profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. That's all the evidence we need that the Holy Spirit is at work in someone's life. And so therefore, if you are a Christian, you are a spiritual miracle. I mean, just think about it. You are a spiritual miracle. God has brought you from death to life. He saved you from Satan and sin and death forever. He transformed your heart so that now you are able to proclaim the truth that Jesus is the Lord. And indeed, when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, a total transformation takes place. A Christian stops living selfishly for themselves and begins to live for God. They repent and believe. And repent means just to turn away from sin. And to believe means to turn to Christ and to receive Him as your Savior. To receive Him as your Lord. And that declaration that Jesus is the Lord, well, that becomes the motto for your life. We live for Jesus rather than ourselves. And we do so because He died for our sake. He gave His life for our sake. So in response, we live for Him. And that transformation in the life of a Christian only comes about by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if you are a Christian, if you can declare in all honesty that Jesus is the Lord of your life, you are a miracle of God. You are a spiritual person. as much as anyone else in the church. The pastor is no more spiritual than the church accountant. I think sometimes we can think that there's this hierarchy that's going on. Now, of course, what we do in service of the Lord can be spiritual, can't it? Absolutely. But, you know, it's just as spiritual to serve coffee to the glory of God at the end of church as it is to sing in the band or to be one of the elders or to do any of the other jobs that we might have here at church. Everything that we do has spiritual significance when we serve our King Jesus. And by the way, if you are someone who is exploring Christian things and you're exploring the faith, and you say, I kind of want to be a spiritual person. I know there's more to life. There's not just, you know, paying your bills and eating the food and, you know, getting to the weekend. There's more to it. Well, guess what? You can be a spiritual person. And it doesn't take 1,000 hours of mindfulness classes. You don't need to be fabulously gifted with every talent under the sun. You don't need to have some special emotional experience to prove that God is at work in your life. And you don't even need to get signed up to all the different rotas here at church. I mean, it would help, but you don't need to do that. What you need is Jesus. Specifically, you need to believe that Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is Lord. Three words that if you believe them, they will transform your life. First, you must believe that Jesus is the earthly crucified Galilean of real history. That He is the Christ, the promised Messiah King, who was anointed to save you from your sins. And that He is the Lord, the risen ruler and judge of the whole universe, who will reign over all of eternity and who is calling you to put your life in His hands. And when you do put your life in His hands, He will save you. He will transform you. And you don't need to trust anything else other than Him, because Jesus is the only one who can give us spiritual life. And this is a work of God going on in our lives. The Holy Spirit is working on our hearts. So right now, if you're on the precipice, maybe you're exploring Christian things, and you say, gosh, I feel like God might be calling me to say yes to this. Guess what? He probably is. That's the Holy Spirit working in your life, calling you to believe. To be a spiritual person, put your faith in Christ and trust that He is all that you need. But of course, as we continue in our passage, we'll see that Christ does give each of us spiritual gifts to be used in the service of His kingdom. Read with me from verse 4, where it says this. This is verse 4 of chapter 12. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God is at work. It works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. From these verses, we learn that God is the source of all spiritual gifts and that He gives these gifts to each and every one of us, and no one is without gifts. And the gifts, they are given for the common good, which means that God gives us gifts to each and every one of us, not for us just to use on it for ourselves, but to use for the sake of other people in the church, for the common good of the body. And so the second thing that we could say about a spiritual person is that they are actively using their gifts, the gifts that God has given them, in the service of others. And that means that, you know, as we think about how God has gifted you, there is this sense that in the church that the church could say to you, hey, you know your gift right there? I see your gift. That's ours. We own it. How are you going to use it for us? And at the same time, you can say to the church, you know, use me wherever I'm most useful for the common good. I've got a few things that I might be good at. There's a few things I'm not good at, but just put me to use. You know, I think there is that sense of what's going on in this passage. And as we think about using the spiritual gifts that God has given us, that means that when I exercise my gifts, the main beneficiary is not myself. It's the church. So for instance, let's say like I want to join the music group. I may love singing or playing an instrument, and it may bring me a lot of personal joy and self-gratification. But the reason why I join the music group at church is not for personal gratification. It's for the common good of others. And that means that I need to be really flexible because what I want inevitably isn't always what's good for everybody, isn't it? I mean, that's always the case, isn't it? There's oftentimes things that I want that necessarily isn't good for everybody. So how does this play out in real practice? Well, here's how I think this plays out. So if a musician's number one concern is to serve the common good of the church, he'll want to make it really easy for the congregation, the wider body of church of the church, to sing as we gather together on a Sunday. Because when the congregation sings together, we're encouraged and strengthened, and it's an expression of our unity together. Which might mean that the musicians have to play something simpler than they'd like. I mean, they're all fascinatingly fabulous, and they can play in 15 different keys, where the rest of us were in one little key. You know, so they may have to restrict what they can do for the sake of the body. And this principle applies to every role in church. It applies to the preacher, doesn't it? I mean, if the preacher's number one goal is to serve the congregation so that they understand the Bible and not just to serve his own ego, he tries to speak in a way that's plain. He doesn't use big, fancy 25-cent words. That's what we used to say. What, it would be 50p words here. We use 5p words. You know? He doesn't, you know, show off how clever he is. Because his goal isn't that people go away going, oh, wow, listen to him. He is so bright. But rather that people go away going, wow, I understand the Bible now. I get this. I didn't understand it before. Now I understand it. It makes sense to me. In everything we do, we use our gifts not for our own enjoyment, but for the sake of others. And you know, the spiritually mature person, they get this. They get that their gifts are from God. They get that we use our gifts not to please ourselves, but to serve others. The spiritually mature person builds up the church rather than themselves. So far, we've seen that the spiritually mature person is one who declares that Jesus is the Lord, that the spiritually mature person uses the gifts God has given them to serve others. And thirdly, we will see that the spiritually mature person recognizes that they are a part of something bigger than themselves. And to make this point, in verses 8 to 31 of chapter 12, Paul says that the church is like a body. And that each of us works and serves in the church in a way that the body parts serve together in a body to keep us healthy and to keep us alive. And so that means that there's diversity in the body of Christ, but there's also unity, isn't there? So I might be a mouth and you might be an ear, and somebody over here might be a foot, and someone over here, you know, they might be an ear. But we're all one body, united by the same Spirit of God who saved us and who gave us all the different gifts that we have. And, you know, within the body of Christ, God has ordained that we would be gifted in different ways. So according to verse 11 and 18, God determines what combination of gifts and abilities we have. And according to verses 27 to 29, God distributes those gifts differently to different people. And so, by the way, not all of us should expect to be in the music group, because some of us, like myself, can't sing. You know, not all of us should expect to be involved in the work of administration, because some of us just aren't very organized. And so we should leave the sorting of the finance and the sorting of the office to people who have been gifted in the gift of administration. But let's be clear, each of us has something different to offer in the body of Christ. And it's a wonderful thing that God has ordained. God has ordained that there is diversity in the body of Christ so that we function in a unified and healthy way. I mean, imagine it. Imagine a body with all eyes. Just all eyes all over a body. Or all ears. Yeah? I mean, it would be freakish. I mean, just thinking about it, it sounds freakish. But also, it would be a body that does not work, would it? Not only would it be ridiculous, it also wouldn't function well. And that means that all of us are needed in the life of a church. In the same way that we need all of our body parts. I mean, I would bet that if at the end of church I said, okay, which body part can I take? Most of them would be like, no, I'm good. I'm going to keep all of my body parts. Thank you. And if I said, okay, I need just one ear from you and one nose from you. You know, we need all of them together. All the body parts are together. But it also means that no one should feel unnecessary or superior to others, because each of us have special and complementary gifts to contribute to the whole body. We're all needed and we need one another. And the spiritually mature person recognizes that they are a part of something bigger than themselves. They are an organ in the organism. And neither the organ or the organism can function properly without being united to one another. By the way, just as a little aside, I think that the person who never settles into a church or who thinks that they don't need church to be part, to be spiritually mature, I don't think that they're behaving in a very spiritually mature way. Because we were saved to be part of a body of believers. We need other Christians in our lives in order to become what Christ wants us to be. And by the way, they need you in their lives. In the same way that my hand needs the rest of my body and my body needs my hand. Now, of course, at some practical levels, if you are newer to church life, it might be that it takes some time to figure out where you fit in. It might be that you're not sure what your gifts are. Or you might be like, man, you go, gosh, I feel pretty ordinary. I don't think I have any special things to give to church. I mean, I'm not really that gifted to begin with. You know, if that's you, the good news is that God doesn't leave us in the dark. Here in chapter 12, there are two lists of spiritual gifts. And by the way, they're not exhaustive, because if you go to Romans chapter 12, there's a whole other list of spiritual gifts that are given to us by the Holy Spirit. Some of these gifts are more remarkable, like healing, and some are maybe more ordinary, like offering help or hospitality or administration. And you might find one person in the church is blessed with lots of different gifts, and other people only have a few gifts. But the Bible assures us that everyone has something to contribute, that everyone is needed, and that the church is dependent on each and every one of us serving one another with the gifts that we've been given, because we're part of something bigger than ourselves. And the spiritually switched on person gets this. They get that we're united to one another and dependent upon one another. They get that everyone needs to get stuck in using their gifts for the sake of the whole body. And that does lead us to the final point that Paul makes, which is that the spiritual person uses their gifts to serve others in love. In chapter 13, Paul argues that love needs to be the motive for everything we do. Actually, you know, it's funny. Usually 1 Corinthians 13, that's the chapter that you hear at a wedding, isn't it? Now, could this be applied to a husband and wife in the way that they serve one another? Absolutely, it could. But that's not actually Paul's original context. Paul's original context was to put 1 Corinthians 13, a chapter about love, in the context of how we serve one another in the church. It's much more functional than it is romantic, isn't it? And what Paul argues is that we need love and that needs to motivate everything we do. That our gifts are meaningless if they're used in a way that isn't loving. So, speaking in tongues, Paul says, without love, is like a clanging cymbal. Those of us who have young children at home, they know that a clanging cymbal is about the most miserable sound on earth. It's just awful. Well, that's what it's like if we don't have love. Paul says that prophecies and knowledge and faith and generosity and self-sacrifice, all fabulous things, are nothing without love, if they're not accompanied with a loving spirit and motivated by loving others more than yourself. And Paul makes sure that we don't use the kind of syrupy, sweet greeting card Disney version of love. He reminds us that true love is patient and kind and persevering. And so a person who's motivated by true love will continue to serve others with their gifts, even when they're tired or worn out, or feel like they're at the end of their rope. And they'll do so with kindness. They won't just go, okay, I guess I'm going to serve you today. I suppose I'll do this thing. I'm on the rota, but I don't really want to be on the rota. Oh, you want another cup of coffee, do you? No. They serve one another in love, even when they're tired, even when they don't feel like it. And Paul reminds us that true love is not envious. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not self-seeking. And so a person motivated by true love doesn't care if they don't get the credit. They don't care if they're not praised or thanked every time they serve. They don't compare the gifts that God has given them with the gifts that God has given to other people and play that comparison game that never leads to joy. It only leads to grumpiness, doesn't it? And they don't feel slighted when they're critiqued or offered feedback for the service that they give. Because they get that their service is for others, that they're serving in love other people, not themselves. And a person who considers others before themselves is not rude. They don't get easily angered. You can see this, can't you? The loving person doesn't take slights and get all worked up about them. They just move on, don't they? You know, when someone says something's a bit rude, they just kind of go, okay, yeah, and they move along. They don't keep a record of wrongs. And they always look to protect the other person. And that's what our attitude should be as we use our gifts. We should have an attitude of love. What Paul is saying here is that our hearts matter more than our gifts. Our hearts matter more than our gifts. A few years ago, I lived in Atlanta, Georgia, and a close friend of mine was an American football coach at a local high school. And if you've ever seen a movie about American football coaches at American high schools, this was that movie. I mean, my friend's team was a very good team, and he was a very good coach, and he demanded a lot from his team. But, you know, as with most high school athletics, some of the kids were very, very sporty and had lots and lots of gifts to offer to the team, and other kids were not as naturally able. But inevitably, the kids my friend allowed to play in the big game on the Friday night, those kids were the ones that had the most heart. They were the kids that showed up to practice without complaining, who took instruction humbly without being rude. They were the ones who played in a way that looked out for the team rather than the person, the individual. And it was the ones who on game day left everything on the field. They were the ones who were chosen to play because they were committed to the team above themselves. They played their hearts out. The sole measure my friend used to determine success on that team was not gifting. It was heart. If you played with heart, that's what mattered most. Well, for the Christian, it's not our ability or our efforts or our achievements or our gifts that Jesus is most concerned with. It's our hearts. Do we serve in a way that is kind and humble and selfless? Do we serve in a way that is loving towards others? If you have put your faith in Christ, He is calling you to love others and to use your gifts for His kingdom, but that we use them in a loving way. And you know, I really do hope that our church, that in our church, our abilities and our talents are completely overshadowed by the fact that we just love each other a lot. That when people walk through the doors, they go, they're a pretty ordinary bunch, but I mean, gosh, they are friendly. You know, they just love each other. They care about one another. They call up on one another. They consider other people before themselves as they serve together in unity. That's the thing that marks us out. Because in loving one another, we demonstrate that we know Christ, the one who loved us first. While we were still sinners, Christ gave His life for us. He poured His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we respond to the love that He gives us by caring for one another. And we also demonstrate a spiritual maturity. Because it's far more impressive to love one another than to have some talent or gift. As we close, in 1961, JFK said, "My fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." We might alter that a bit and say, "My fellow Christians, ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church." If you know Christ, you are a spiritual miracle of God. Don't overlook that. You have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. And God has given you gifts to use, not for yourself, but for the common good of the church. And we need you, like a body needs a hand. But you need us, like a hand needs a body. We are the body of Christ. God has saved us to be a part of a body of believers. Can I encourage you to serve one another in love and to use your spiritual gifts to the glory of God, to the benefit of the body, so that you might reach full maturity in Christ? Let's pray to these ends. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would empower our hearts and our minds so that we might declare that Jesus is the Lord. Empower us to discover and hone and use our gifts for the sake of the common good of your church. And Lord, remind us that we are not independent organs, but that we are part of the body of Christ, called to be part of a body of believers. And above all, we pray that we would act in ways that are loving, reflecting the love that Christ has poured on us. We pray this in His name. Amen.